Congregation, please take your Bible and turn to Genesis 39. Our sermon today will cover verses 13 through 23 of Genesis chapter 39. It's found on page 33 in the church Bibles, Genesis 39, verses 13 through 23. And at this time, please give this reading your full attention, as this is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. May God bless the reading of his holy word. A beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in our last two Genesis sermons, we have found young Joseph to be an exceptionally godly young man. Although he was unjustly sold into slavery by his brothers, Joseph worked faithfully for his master Potiphar. And when Mrs. Potiphar propositioned Joseph, he refused. Joseph has shown himself to be a man of faithfulness and virtue, even in very difficult situations. And up to this point, God has shown himself to be with Joseph, and God has caused Joseph to prosper. Well, now that Joseph has passed this additional test, resisting the advances of Potiphar's wife, we may expect that God will cause Joseph to prosper even more. But as we have just read, that is not exactly what happens at first. Instead, we see a grave injustice. Mrs. Potiphar has been trying to seduce Joseph for quite some time. At this point, she is clearly very frustrated by his rejection of her. She becomes so desperate to have Joseph that she physically takes hold of him. But now that even that has failed, when she sees Joseph's garment left behind in her hand, she quickly hatches a plan. She thinks to herself, "Well, Joseph, if I can't have you, if you won't do what I want, then I'm going to destroy you." See, Mrs. Potiphar obviously does not really love Joseph. She just wants to use him. And as we read on, we find that this woman is a skilled liar. She's probably had some experience. Look at your Bible and notice the sequence of events here. Verse 13, as soon as, she's thinking quickly, as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Of course, this is a bunch of baloney, but Mrs. Potiphar is quite skilled in the art of manipulation. Notice how she tailors her deceptive speech to tickle the ears of the servants in the household. Look closely at verse 14 and tell me, how does she identify Joseph? How does she describe Joseph as a Hebrew? See, Mrs. Potiphar is playing on the servants' racism. The other servants in the household are not Hebrews. Most are probably Egyptians. And the Egyptian servants cannot be happy to have a Hebrew servant, Joseph, placed an authority above them, even if Joseph has proven himself to be a man of integrity. And so Mrs. Potiphar speaks to their pre-existing resentment toward Joseph, this foreigner who has been granted authority over them. She finds common ground with the servants and manipulates them into taking her side, or at least remaining neutral. This way, even if they do not believe her story, at least they will probably also not speak up in Joseph's defense. This is a tricky, crafty woman. Well, next she also aims to manipulate her husband. Verse 16 says, "Then she laid up Joseph's garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house.'" Now, to her husband, Mrs. Potiphar points out that Joseph is not only a Hebrew, but a Hebrew servant. In fact, Mrs. Potiphar is so bold that she even implies that her husband is partially to blame for the whole thing. "This is a man whom you have brought among us." Now notice where she is pointing the finger, away from herself. First she points at Joseph, then she points at Potiphar, her husband, but really she is the guilty one. And remember this, keep this in mind. Those who are themselves guilty will often try to deflect the blame from themselves by pointing at anyone and everyone else. Well, how does Potiphar respond? Verse 19, "As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison." Actually, this is a little bit strange. Historical documents reveal that the legal punishment for attempted rape in Egypt was actually death. Joseph should have been killed. And so this is especially true considering Joseph's status. He's a servant, and he has allegedly assaulted the master's wife. And so this is very surprising, the punishment he actually receives. Joseph's imprisonment is actually quite lenient. In verse 19, we do read that Potiphar's anger was kindled, but was he angry toward Joseph? Toward whom was Potiphar's anger directed? Interestingly, the text does not specifically say. And some commentators actually suggest that Potiphar may not have been angry with Joseph. Instead, he may have been angry at the situation in general. See, thus far, Potiphar has been amazed by Joseph's faithfulness. Joseph has been a great worker, and perhaps Potiphar also has some suspicions about his wife's unfaithfulness. But he's in a tough spot. He's going to lose a good worker. Now, the problem is that social convention demands that Potiphar take the word of his wife over the word of a servant, if he must choose between the two. And so perhaps Potiphar is reluctant to punish Joseph. Perhaps he doesn't fully believe his wife's story. He at least chooses not to have Joseph killed. But Potiphar apparently feels he has to do something to save face, and so he puts Joseph in prison. Actually, there's another interesting detail. Look back at verse 1 of this chapter, chapter 39. Now there we read Potiphar's occupation. He's an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. All right, now look over to the next chapter, Genesis 40, verses 2 and 3. Here we read of Pharaoh putting the cupbearer and chief baker in custody of the house of who? The captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. So isn't that interesting? Potiphar removes Joseph from service in his household and places Joseph in the prison which Potiphar is charged to oversee. I'm not sure exactly what this means, but it is interesting that Potiphar clearly maintains a connection to Joseph. However, we must not think that Potiphar is going easy on Joseph, or that Joseph's time in prison is easy. Potiphar does not have Joseph killed, but his imprisonment is no joke. Psalm 105, verse 18, describes what Joseph endured during his time in prison. It says, "His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron." And so once again, Joseph is subjected to suffering. Joseph is humiliated. Earlier, his brothers had thrown him into the pit. Well, now Joseph is thrown into the pit of prison. How discouraging this must have been. Joseph is punished, but here's the thing. Joseph is punished not only in spite of his faithfulness, but actually Joseph is punished precisely because of his faithfulness. If Joseph had not been faithful, if he had given in to temptation, Joseph might not be in this predicament. How unfair. How unjust. Perhaps some of us have experienced the same thing. Maybe you saw a friend wandering away from the Lord, and you went to that friend privately to warn them of the danger that they're in, but they wouldn't listen, and instead they said to you, "Well, that's it, I'm done with you. I don't want to see you ever again." And so because of your faithfulness, you actually lose a friend. Sometimes happens. How unfair is that? Or maybe you found yourself in a relationship that was becoming too compromising, becoming too physical, and so you say to your boyfriend or girlfriend, we need to step back. We can't keep on doing this. We need to get serious about our relationship to God, but your significant other was not interested in stepping back. And he or she decided to break off the relationship and find someone else, someone who was willing to compromise. Again, because of your faithfulness, you lost a relationship. Or maybe your boss offered you a great promotion, but he said that sometimes you would have to come in to work on Sundays. Because of your conviction about the Lord's Day, you refused. Well, the boss says, "Well, too bad," and gives a promotion to someone else. And so again, because of your faithfulness to the Lord, you lost an opportunity. And here's one more example. Just yesterday, I read of a pastor who was preaching the gospel kindly, lovingly, on the streets of Toronto. And he was arrested. Because of his faithfulness to the Lord, he was arrested and put in prison. See, brothers and sisters, this is all part and parcel of the Christian life. There will be times when your obedience to the Lord will cost you something. And this reveals the lie of the so-called prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel, many of you have heard of it, teaches that if your faith is strong enough, and if you are faithful enough, then everything will go well for you in your life. The prosperity gospel also implies that if you are suffering, if something is going wrong in your life, if you're enduring hardship, then you are clearly doing something wrong. Obviously, the prosperity gospel is not biblical. It is a false gospel. It's not what Jesus teaches, and it's certainly not what we see here in the Bible. Joseph suffers because he was faithful, because he resisted temptation. And sometimes we too will suffer because of our faithfulness. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13 warn us to be prepared. It says, "For indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." It will cost us something to be faithful Christians, to stand against sin and to stand for the gospel. Our being faithful to God does not guarantee any sort of success, as success is measured by the world. If we stand against sexual sin, people may lie about us. They may call us names, call us bigoted haters. They may even arrest us. If our church stands for the truth of the gospel and preaches it boldly, we may not be the most popular church, and we may not always grow in number. The sad reality is that the very biggest churches in North America and the world tend not to be the most faithful churches. If we are faithful, we may not always see lots of new members. In fact, sometimes people may even leave the church because the church is being faithful to preach the word or to practice church discipline. Faithfulness often comes with a cost. So as Christians, we cannot judge success the way that the world judges success. Joseph's faithfulness resulted in his being thrown into prison. Jesus' faithfulness resulted in his being mocked and rejected, and ultimately his suffering and dying on the cross. In John 15, verse 20, Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you." Remember the word. "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And so how should we respond when we suffer afflictions or persecution? Well, after Paul warns of the coming persecutions, he goes on to say, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." Continue in these things. And so what should we do? Keep going. Press on. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. And this is what Joseph does by the grace of God. Verse 21 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." The Lord remains with Joseph. The Lord continues to show his love to Joseph. And Joseph also continues to be faithful, just as we saw him doing in Potiphar's household. Verses 22 and 23 say that the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. And whatever he was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Even in persecution and affliction, the Lord remains with us. The Lord remains in control. The Lord continues to guide our circumstances according to his will. And he also continues to provide opportunities for us to be faithful to him and serve him. Even in prison, as the scripture says, the Lord is showing Joseph his steadfast love. Yes, even as Joseph's feet are being hurt by the fetters, the chains, even as Joseph's neck is placed in a collar of iron, nevertheless, the Lord's steadfast love has not departed from Joseph. In fact, in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, Jesus says this. Jesus says, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In this way, Scripture gives us a reason to be happy, to be joyful in our persecutions. When we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, this reveals that we are truly Christ's followers. We are truly united to Christ by faith and thus heirs of the kingdom of Christ. Even amid persecution and affliction, we are blessed. But we may also be encouraged to know that God is truly at work in our persecutions. Let's consider a couple ways that God uses our afflictions and our persecutions to complete his sovereign work in our lives. First, in persecutions and afflictions, God causes us to grow in character, to make us more like Jesus. As one pastor points out, there is no saint in the Bible of whose history we have any lengthened record who was not called to endure trouble in some form. And very frequently, the most eminent saints were most tried. Those who were called to important services were generally trained in the school of affliction. In our lives, our faith is often tested. Do we really believe what Scripture declares in Romans 8:28? Do we believe that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose? Do we really believe that nothing that happens in our life is random? Nothing is a mistake? That everything is within God's plan and within His will, even when we cannot trace His hands, even when we don't get it? God tests our faith to cause us to grow in faith, to give us opportunities to exercise faith. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 say, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Throughout his life, Joseph's faith is tested time and again to cause him to grow in his faith and to grow in his character. And this is important. It's important because at 30 years of age, which is younger than me, at 30 years of age, Joseph will essentially become the leader of the world. God prepares young Joseph for this great responsibility that God has prepared for him by shaping and molding Joseph in the furnace of hardship and affliction and pain. One pastor tells a story of a workman at a construction site. They were building a cathedral, and this workman was chiseling away at a large rock on the ground. A bystander comes up to the workman. He notices what he's doing. This bystander asks him what the rock is for. The workman gestures upward at the magnificent cathedral bell tower behind him, and he says, I'm chiseling this rock down here so that it will fit up there, indicating the pinnacle of the bell tower. And that's what God is doing in Joseph's life, chiseling away at Joseph's pride, chiseling away at his self-reliance, and building godly character to prepare Joseph for his high calling, for his future responsibilities in a much, much higher position. Now, perhaps you wonder why God is chiseling away at you right now. The testing of our faith, the things that cause us to grow in our character are often very painful. But we may know for certain that in God's kingdom, we each receive a high calling, a calling far greater than any of us deserve. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. If the world mocks you, if the world thinks that you're unimportant, the world tells you that you don't matter. If you are in Christ, what matters much more is what God tells us. He says that we are heirs of His kingdom. God created you for a reason, a purpose. God incorporated you into Christ, into the church, into the body of our Lord Jesus, and He did this for a reason, a purpose. You are important to God. In His sovereign power, He has written you into His story. By His grace, you are an important part of His story, whether you realize it or not, because God does everything He does intentionally. In Psalm 139, verse 16, David says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." God has formed our days, every single day of our life. He has formed it as a master craftsman. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, brothers and sisters, there's not one tiny little molecule in existence in all of the universe that will not serve the purpose of the glory of God. There is not one single molecule that is there for no reason, that was unintentional, that God looks at that molecule and says, well, that didn't really need to be there. That amazes me to think about that, that every molecule is there for a reason, handcrafted by God. Every molecule is created for His glory. Every molecule is important. How much more important, then, are you, a member of Christ Jesus, a member of God's kingdom, yes, part of the body of our Savior Himself. And so take comfort in knowing this. Find joy in this. Know that whatever suffering you're enduring right now, it is not meaningless. God does not do anything or allow anything to take place that is meaningless. For in Christ, you are precious to God, and by His grace, your life is important and meaningful. Of course, this beautiful truth carries with it some responsibility on our part. We should try to discern how God may be using our circumstances to prepare us for future responsibilities, for the things that He has predestined us to do. And we should also seek to discern how God wants us to live in the here and now in order to bring Him glory. This brings us to the second point on how God uses our persecutions and afflictions. Second, in persecutions and afflictions, God provides us with opportunities to showcase His glory. One pastor writes, "Persecution allows the believer to show the supernatural strength of his master. If everything is going well with you and you rejoice, what makes you any different from an unbeliever? Nothing at all. They will usually rejoice when circumstances are favorable, when everything's going well. If you are able to rejoice, however, when things are not favorable, then Jesus Christ can be clearly seen in you, and the supernatural power of the Christian faith is made manifest. Persecution and affliction are often the dark background for the supernatural radiance of Christ's life. Against that dark background of our hardships, God's glory can shine all the more brightly." No, we may not know exactly what God is doing in our lives, but we know that He is the one who is working. He has a plan. And when unbelievers see our faith and contentment, when they see that we truly believe that God is working, even when we don't know what He is doing, even when we're going through trying and painful circumstances, sometimes they will be amazed. Sometimes they will wonder, and sometimes even ask about the hope that we have. Of course, people will also notice if we respond with unbelief. Reverend Joel Beakey points out that it is foolish to judge a painting when the artist has only laid down just a few brush strokes. The artist has barely gotten started. But isn't that how we sometimes judge God's work? A few unpleasant brush strokes, and we're already convinced that He does not have our good planned. What if Joseph, being sold into slavery, had decided that's it and lost all hope then? What if Joseph, being thrown into prison, had stopped believing now? Thankfully, that's not how Joseph responds. He responds with faith. Joseph may not have seen all this at the time, but in God's providence, Joseph's being put in prison is to Joseph's benefit. It is all in accordance with God's sovereign plan. Now, for one thing, Joseph's being put into prison puts an end to the temptations from Potiphar's wife. For another, it places Joseph in a new sphere of influence where Joseph can encounter the prisoners of the king, where he may eventually even be noticed by Pharaoh. And of course, we'll see just how important that is when we come to the next biblically recorded episode in Joseph's life. Now, it's not easy to do, but we can trust that God is similarly working in our lives. Yes, when things don't go the way we wanted them or planned for them to go. And if we respond to those circumstances with faith, this will make a huge difference in our witness. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Be ready, because when people see you respond to your afflictions and persecutions as Joseph did by faith, they will wonder. It will confuse them. And this may provide some great opportunities to share the gospel, which they desperately need to hear. As Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Well, in closing, brothers and sisters, rest assured that when we arrive in glory, we will all be able to look back on our lives and see God's perfect faithfulness surrounding us every single minute of every day, from the day of our birth until the day of our death. Then we will recognize His presence with us in every persecution and adversity. We will see how all of His plans, all of the events in our lives, orchestrated by Him and His sovereign and infallible wisdom, were good. Even in prison, God is with Joseph, showing Joseph steadfast love, orchestrating the events in his life. And brother, sister, whatever you're facing and experiencing, God is with you too. Let's be real. Life is hard, isn't it? Thankfully, God's word is real too. And in His word, God assures us that He is with us in precisely the times we need Him most. Paul writes in Romans 8:35-39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And think about these things that Paul lists off. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." See what Paul is saying? For your sake we are being killed. We're living faithfully as Christians and we're being killed, we're being slaughtered. These are the things that Paul and the apostles and the early churches genuinely had to deal with. Did such a level of suffering mean that God had abandoned them, that God had forsaken them? Did it mean that God no longer loved them? Paul goes on to write, no. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is an assurance that we all need because sometimes we are persecuted. Sometimes we do feel as if God is distant. We don't sense His love. We don't sense His presence with us. In those times, we must go back to God's Word in Scripture. We must find our only comfort in life and in death in the one who is falsely accused for us. I'm not talking about Joseph. And the one who did not merely go to prison for us, but the one who suffered and died on the cross to secure our salvation. We must find our only comfort in the one who will thankfully never leave us nor forsake us. Yes, we can be eternally grateful that nothing, not even death, shall ever be able to separate us from His love. And so in your suffering, remember Christ's suffering. Understand that as we saw this morning, Christ suffered agony far worse than whatever you are going through. And that's not to minimize your pain. Your pain is real. Your pain may well be very, very deep. But believer, Christ descended into hell for you because He loved you, and in His great love, He chose to take your place in order to save you from your sins. And yes, if you are in Christ, He does have a wonderful plan for your future, especially your eternal future. And so, friends, may His deep, deep love be our comfort whenever our faithfulness costs us something. We may lose many things here on earth, possessions, friends, even family, but we possess the pearl of greatest price. We possess the greatest treasure in all the universe, namely the love of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is a treasure that no one can ever take away from us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray.